That's so great. You know, this is such a unique place to live here in the Snoqualmie Valley. When I moved out from Chicago 4 years ago, I got an email or a Facebook message from this guy named Curtis Lilly. He's the lead pastor at Life Point Community Church in Snoqualmie. I didn't know him at all, but he was the youth pastor at the time. And Curtis said, "Hey, I'm just so excited that you're coming out and you're going to do ministry here in the Snoqualmie Valley." And I was like, "Who are you?" Right? I mean, who does that? That's amazing, right? And at the time, I think Bailey was just finishing up his senior year or his junior year of high school, right? And so I get to Mounts High. Curtis had said, "Hey, here's the thing. We have this this lunch group that meets every week. And there's some really great student leaders who take ownership of it." And Bailey was one of those leaders. So to see Bailey's journey from a high school student and a leader in his class to a youth pastor at SVA, to someone that I work with, to the guy who ran our last dodgeball night and trying to organize 60 kids playing dodgeball from like 8 different churches. It was a good night, right? Like, you did an awesome job. So it's been a huge blessing to just be a part of this community. I want to encourage you, man, find out more about that, because God's going to do some great things here in our community through Love Snoqualmie Valley. It's going to be cool. So let's pray together, and then we'll dive in. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for giving us an example to follow in your son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you're not impersonal, that you're someone that we can talk to. You're someone that cares about us and cares about each step in our journey. So this morning, as we open up your word, we pray that we would see you in a new way. Lord, that you would speak through me, that you would speak in spite of me, and that you would add your blessing to our time together this morning. May we sense you in this place, and not just here at church, but in our lives, in our community. Lord, help us to look to you and to trust you. And we pray, amen. All right, so a couple of really quick things. In your program, you'll find there's a half sheet that has some fill-in-the-blanks. So if you're the type of person who likes to fill out points, right, and that's just how you learn, there's 5 points, and they'll be coming up throughout the sermon. You can fill those in. And then there's some questions for you to consider as well. So some things that, you know, help you think about and apply what we're talking about today in your life this week. And on the back, there's a blank side. So there's a question if you need some prompting, but if you're like me and you just like to doodle during services, right, you can totally do that, because I know you're still actively listening. So students, especially fifth graders who are going into sixth grade, and this is your first, one of your first couple weeks in the service, this is a great place to draw, right, and help you stay locked in some way. All right, so as we open God's word today, we're going to read a fishing story. And I'm a city kid, so I never really, you know, got into the outdoors much growing up, except to play basketball or football, that kind of thing. I went fishing one time. It was at one of those places where you pay somebody, right, to fish in a pond that's been stocked with fish, right? And I think I was like 7 years old. So am I going to tell the story right? No, definitely not. Until this week, as I've been preparing the sermon, so I'm reading John 21, and I've always thought about this story as a really cool story about Jesus making breakfast for his friends, right? Like, I can get behind that. And it is that, but the story is so interesting because, in part, it's a how big was the fish fishing story, right? There are some excellent and essential, what I'm assuming are essential fishing story elements here. They don't catch any fish all night, right? That's a really important part of a fishing story. You don't catch anything for a long time. There's a guy heckling the fisherman. That seems good, right? And there's also Peter in his underwear. This morning, you're going to see how God invites ordinary people to partner with him to do extraordinary things. You know, Peter is characterized in the Bible as a hardy and outspoken, strong leader. Early in Jesus' ministry, we hear a story of many people leaving Jesus, and Peter doesn't. And here in John 6, verses 66 to 68, we hear from our strong leader doing exactly what we expect him to do. Listen to this. From this time, many of his disciples, Jesus' disciples, turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. See, Peter's personality and drive led him into the heart of situations, often before considering the outcome. Peter's genuine faith in Jesus is the foundation for everything he says and does. His genuine faith is the foundation of who he is. We read a story about Peter in Matthew 14, 22 to 33. You've heard this one before probably, but let's look at it again because it gives us a really good understanding of who Peter is as a person and as a follower of Jesus. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." When was the last time you saw somebody walking on water, right? You haven't seen it. I haven't seen it. But I've read about it in the Bible, and I know myself, right? Again, I paid $20 to go fishing in that pond that somebody had stocked with fish. If I was in a boat in the middle of a storm, I would not see Jesus walking on water and say, "Hey, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come." Peter is incredibly brave and courageous. But he wants to make sure that it's Jesus. So he asks, "Hey, Lord, is it you?" "Yeah, it's me. Come." And what does he do? Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. That's when he started being afraid, right? When he saw the wind. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed back into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So we set Peter up in a pretty unique way in the church because he is one of the most active and talked about followers of Jesus in the gospel. Peter is exactly who we're talking about this morning. He's somebody who's ordinary. He's an ordinary person who Jesus invites to do extraordinary things. And that's really great, right? Peter's a normal person who's invited to follow Jesus. And so he accepts and he starts doing it. But then something happens. We find this really crucial point in Peter's story where he fails. And what happens after that? So last week we discussed Jesus' story of the prodigal son, and one thing that really stuck out to me was that Jesus runs to the most important things in our lives, things that oftentimes we avoid, and he teaches truthfully about them. Peter's life is real, and he's not perfect. So there's a story that sets up our story this morning. It's a story of Jesus' arrest and Peter's denial of Jesus. So this is in John 18. It says this, "Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus because this disciple was known to the high priest. He went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty, and brought Peter in. All right, so I'm going to pause there. Jesus is being brought in for a trial. And Peter, in his own way, is going to be questioned as well. Pay attention to how Jesus answers these questions and how Peter answers the questions that he's asked. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and teachings. The young servant girl had just asked Jesus, "Are you involved with this man?" And he said, "No." Now, they're going to ask Jesus about his disciples, about Peter, and about his teaching and ministry. And Jesus is going to answer honestly. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, now we're going back to Peter's trial, right? We just saw a glimpse of Jesus and a great hour of need. But here's Peter again. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. See, Jesus had predicted that before the rooster crowed on the day of his death on the cross, that Peter would deny him three times. And this was something that was utterly incomprehensible to Peter, but that's exactly what happened. And in Jesus' most trying time, Peter denies him. You know, so often our culture tries to smooth over wrongdoing, right? So movies in the last few years have done something interesting. Back in the day, villains used to just be the bad guy, right? And now they're the bad guy with an event that happened while they were young that set them on a path, and they were once innocent, but then they were mistreated by somebody, and now they are just products of their experience and their environment, and the real villains were the ones who were mean to them when they were young or when they lost something really important to them. It's a lot of backstory, right? Our world has done so much damage labeling and pointing the finger and generalizing in previous generations that my generation, we're really nervous about doing the same thing. And that's why we tell you the villain's life story from his childhood all the way to the point that we're watching, right? And I get it, and I think it makes sense. But I think we're in danger when we desire, or when our desire to empathize first softens our ability to hold others, and especially ourselves, accountable. So that's another thing that I like about God's word. Through God's word, I build my understanding of right and wrong. Does that make sense? Through God's word, I build my understanding of right and wrong. I need to look outside of myself a little bit. I'm not saying don't empathize with people. I'm not saying don't hear their stories. But man, I'm so thankful that God's word holds me accountable. And I can understand which direction to go. In this story, I'm going to say it, Peter does something wrong. And what does this ordinary person called to do extraordinary things do now that he has, in his Savior and Lord's most important moment, denied and abandoned him? You know, you may feel like you've denied Jesus before. And it looks like a lot of things. It's ignoring or disbelieving, disobeying, walking away, insulting or dismissing. When we fall in any kind of denial of Christ, what happens next? Well, we read on about what happens in Peter's life. He is still a part of Jesus' disciples, and losing his teacher and friend, it hits hard. We start out in John 20, 3 days after Jesus is crucified in Jerusalem. So early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. That's John. So that's who he's talking. John is writing this, and this is how he refers to himself, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So it's clear from the stories this morning that John and Peter had a close relationship. At least close enough for John, the author of this book, to poke a little bit of fun at Peter, right? It says, both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. Here you've got Jesus' two closest friends, two committed followers of Christ, and one is sitting down to write the gospel about Jesus' death and resurrection. And what does he include in the story? About how he beat his friend Peter in the race. Come on, man. That's good. I like that, right? If you're a little bit competitive, that makes you happy this morning. So Peter's in this really interesting place. He's not quite sure what's going to happen next. We just read that. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead, and then they went back to where they were staying. He's not sure what's going to happen next. Peter doesn't know. You know, he's denied Jesus, and he's walked away in his greatest moment of need, and then Jesus is back from the dead, appearing to the disciples twice in a locked room, and both of these visits are really brief. See, we have the story. We know what happens. So none of this surprises us, but to Peter, this was an utter shock. This was something totally catching him off guard. Peter has seen a risen Jesus, and he's still left with the question, what's next? So let's read John 21. Thank you for sticking with me. I know it's a lot of scripture, but I think it's really important. John 21, after Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night caught nothing. So I read in a commentary this week that while we're not exactly given all the details of what was going on with the disciples at the time, the general impression left is that of men without purpose. Is there a better description of a fishing trip? Men without purpose? I know. Again, I don't know about it. So you can come up after and tell me how great it is, right? Maybe that's the beauty of going on a fishing trip, right? There's no purpose. You're just on the water. You're gone fishing. Or, I don't know, maybe you're one of those sport fishermen guys. You know what? Just tell me after the service, okay? But as fishermen, as professional fishermen, these disciples may have been thinking it was time to get back to what they had been doing before Jesus. What they had previously done to start up life again because they didn't have a direction. Jesus had different plans in mind. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? All right, well, let's just pause here. Is Jesus being sarcastic? You know, sarcastic might be overstating it, but I do think it was a little bit tongue-in-cheek. Hey, guys, you catch anything yet? He knows. Listen to the disciples' response. No. They answered. That's in the Bible. It's one word. No. Hey, guys, you catch anything? No. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Imagine Peter, John, Nathaniel, those guys out there, throw your net on the right side. Like, that's going to do the trick, right? Man, the guy on the beach thinks he knows everything. Well, he does. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. You remember that story of Peter walking on water? He told Jesus, if it is you, tell me to come and join you on the water. And this time, there's no hesitation. He just jumps in. Also, this is where we find out that Peter was in his underwear, right? John says, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off. And that's amazing. For all of you kids out there who wonder how your dad, the guy that you see early in the morning, right, unshaven, in his sweats, with coffee breath, all this stuff, how that guy can function in society, right, in their job or even here at church. Man, this story is for you, right? Peter is out there working so hard he has to take off his outer garment because it was getting in the way. And in that very real and vulnerable moment, he meets Jesus again. See, we dress up for church, but we don't have to dress up to meet God. Jesus meets us in our most vulnerable and ordinary moments. And I have another question. Why does Peter grab his only dry clothes, wrap them around himself, and then jump into the water? Did he think that the other guys who were also Jesus' followers weren't going to go back to the beach? Here's the thing. He didn't think. He just jumped. John's like, can't this guy ever stay in the boat? Now I have to get back to shore with all these fish by myself. Where's Peter? What the heck, man? The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Peter, you have denied Jesus 3 times. You have no idea what to do or quite what to believe, and Jesus is back on the shore. What's he going to say? Again, last week we discussed the story of the prodigal son, and this son messes up really bad and isn't sure how his dad's going to respond when he gets back home. And Peter probably felt the same way. But John provides 2 major hints. First, he blesses his fishermen friends with one of the biggest hauls they've ever had in their lives. That's why this story is in the Bible. It's a miracle, right? And it's not just any miracle. It's a miracle that blesses his followers by meeting their material needs. If you're in a tough spot today financially, or in some kind of life limbo where you're not sure what's next for you, this miracle is for you. Jesus cares about our material needs. He cares about where we're at. Also, Jesus makes a fire for his friends. Breakfast is waiting. It's my favorite part. The miracle catch and the fire, they're acts of kindness that set the tone for the rest of the story. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat with all of his wet clothes and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the 3rd time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John. Simon, son of John. Okay, Jesus uses Peter's full name, right? We're in full name territory here. When I look at our two-year-old Emmy and I say Imogen Isabel, the story has gotten serious, right? Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, we're not exactly sure what the more than these or what the these is in that sentence. There's two thoughts. It could be Jesus asking if Peter loved him with the same devotion as he had said to before, right? To whom shall we go, Lord? Where are we going to go? I'm not leaving you. Peter was very committed, and Jesus was maybe asking him, are you still that committed? There's a story in the Gospels where Peter tells Jesus that he doesn't want Jesus to give up his life as a sacrifice. And that's likely in part why Jesus might have denied him in the first place. Can he really follow a Savior whose movement is falling apart? Man, Peter was maybe hedging his bets a little bit. So if he was, Jesus wants to ensure, at least for the sake of the other disciples who are well aware of this tension, he wants to ensure that Peter's devotion is complete. Jesus could also have been asking Peter if he loved him more than his fishing career. This is no small question. Do you love me more than you love your livelihood? Do you trust my provision more than your own ability to provide, to the point where you will devote yourself to leading others to faith in me? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus asks three times because Peter denied three times. Peter is hurt here because he believes that Jesus, as the Son of God, he's all-knowing. He already knows the answer to his question. And he's well aware of how many times he's denied Jesus. Jesus said, feed my sheep. In this conversation, we hear Jesus restoring his invitation to Peter to live a new life in and through himself, new life in and through Christ. Jesus' death on the cross wasn't just a symbolic act. It was a sacrifice, a giving up of something essential or important to make up for human disobedience of God. Sin. Sin is the vile and poisoning agent of human life, our civilization. It doesn't take long to turn on the news and see a story that breaks your heart. Why? Because sin is so frustratingly, sadly, heartbreakingly present in our world. And it's represented in Peter's denial. That someone so close and so committed to Jesus would fail and deny him. You know, sin is that unholy, profane breaker of relationships, of commitments, of promises. And yet, it's not too great for the Savior. Sin breaks humanity, but Jesus breaks sin. Sin breaks humanity, Jesus breaks sin. And so here we see Jesus restoring his invitation to Peter, to new life, true purpose, and God's blessing. You have that same invitation waiting for you this morning too. You might be invited to come to Jesus in faith for the first time. Lord, if it is you, tell me to come and join you. And the Lord says, come. You might be feeling like it's time to break away from your job or your plans and commit to serving the Lord vocationally or as a volunteer. And if God is calling you, the Lord says, come. And you might have felt like you've denied Jesus with what you've done or with what you've said or how you failed. If you're ready to leave that behind and jump in the water, the Lord says, come. Let's pray. God, this morning I'm just reminded of how close you are, not just to Peter or your followers, but that you have that same desire for a relationship with all of us. Lord, whether we're not sure what we believe yet, but we're hearing your call this morning, or we've believed in you for years and years, Lord, I pray this morning that we would hear your invitation to come and follow you. Even if we've messed up, help us to leave those things behind. Because God, we know that you have a better life in mind for us. Not just a life of purpose and renewed vision, but life lived with you, the Creator and the Redeemer. So Lord, this morning I just pray, if there's anybody here in this room this morning who wants to come to faith in you, I pray that they would take a moment to talk to you, to say, yes, Lord, I do believe. I do put my trust in you. And if there's those here in this room this morning who are pondering, what's next for me? Where should I step in and serve? I pray, Lord, that you would make it clear and obvious that they would be able to take a next step in faith. And Lord, for all of us, there may be something that we just need to let go. God, we take this time now this morning to give it up to you, to say we don't want this to hold us back anymore. Today, I'm following you. I'm going to start again. Lord, thank you for your love for us, for being with us here in this place today. In your name we pray. Amen.